So we pray, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you teach us. Lord, as we come to the end of this year and look forward to the challenges of 2025, show us how we can be people who are committed to following you and how we can grow in our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you all. Jeff's giving you a few clues. He said to me, Caroline, what is the theme of what you're going to be talking about? Well, at that point, I hadn't even looked at the scriptures. But I was conscious that we were coming to a service that's just after Christmas, just before the new year. And then I also realized that I was doing a United service this morning here and this United service this afternoon. And I thought, oh, this is all great fun. How are we going to do this? So we've had part one this morning and part two this afternoon, and some very faithful folk have come along and are getting even more jewels in their crown, doing part one and part two. And this morning we looked at the New Testament reading, and this afternoon we're going to look at the Gospel reading, and I'm just going to draw the two together. Following these themes of commitment and prayer. And then I also thought, because we were here and because we're really blessed to be working together as Methodists and Anglicans, it would be really good in the two services to kind of mix and match a bit, share our good practice. And as I said this morning, I went to a Methodist school for some of my time, and I hold Methodism close to my heart, but I am not evangelical as a Methodist or an Anglican. I'm only evangelical about Jesus Christ. And if we can pick the cherry bits from one and all, I mean, those of you that have been in the Elim Church as well, you know, God takes us on a journey, and we have the riches of all that we learn, whatever tradition we come from. And the main thing is being true to his word and to our Lord. So this morning, we were thinking about how we clothe ourselves with forgiveness and patience and love. And we were thinking about how, as we go into the new year, we are committed to Christ and to one another. And into this morning's service, I weaved the Methodist Covenant Prayer. Now, how many of you are familiar with the Methodist Covenant Prayer? That is fascinating. So you don't normally do a covenant service at the beginning of the year. Okay, is that because of the different channels of Methodism you're following, or is that, no? Okay, so it's a great, rich prayer, and this morning, nobody had heard of it. So we're kind of resurrecting even this tradition a bit. It was a prayer that a Puritan wrote in, I've got the facts here, so I'm just going to double-check my facts. In 1663, a guy called Richard Alien. He was a Puritan who published this prayer, and then John Wesley adapted it and first used it in 1755 when he was preaching to 1,800 people. And then it was established as a prayer annually for people to reaffirm their commitment to Christ, their baptism vows. And we're going to look at that prayer a little bit later on. And in fact, this morning, we affirmed our commitment using that prayer. But this afternoon, I just want to look a little bit more at the gospel passage, because in a sense, it's almost, here we are, the first Sunday of Christmas, and whoa, where did Jesus go? We've had all those readings that we are so familiar with, and we have the baby Jesus in the manger, and suddenly, here we are, with Mary and Joseph taking the infant, the young Jesus, the preteen, in his 12, going up for the Passover meal. And what can we learn from that passage as we go into the new year? That's going to help us with our commitment, and how are we going to grow in our commitment? And it's a very familiar passage, so I just want us to think about it for a moment. There was Mary and Joseph traveling, as they faithfully did, to Jerusalem for the Passover, and Jesus went off. Why not? If you then have more people to join you, he went off to be with the others of his age, and he went off to be with his cousins. And they all went on that pilgrimage together, and goodness knows how much time while they were in Jerusalem Jesus actually spent with his parents. I mean, some of us have been fortunate over the last few days to be with wider family, haven't we? And I wonder how much you've enjoyed having the grandchildren around or other people's grandchildren around, and then suddenly thought, oh my goodness, where have they gone? I mean, certainly for us, on Boxing Day, there were 28 of us, and three of our grandchildren and two of my sister-in-law's grandchildren. And it's lovely having them pottering around and great fun and everything else. But we, as the adults, were wanting to catch up with other adults and the other cousins and everything else. And at one point I thought, oh my goodness, where have those little monkeys got to? So quite often we come to this passage, don't we, and we say, Mary and Joseph were very irresponsible, you know. I mean, honestly, they were only halfway back to wherever they were going, and they thought, where's Jesus? But actually, I think we've all, in the last few days, sort of been there. And so when I was coming across this and looking at this passage in a new way, I thought, gosh, this is a really good point. Because we tend to say, oh, Jesus wandered off, and naughty Jesus wandering off like that, and Mary comes along and gives him stick, doesn't she? What do you think you're doing? Where have you been? But actually, the commentary that I read was saying, so how much are we getting involved in whatever we're doing, and we kind of wander off? You know, we've had our moment of worshipping the child and the manger, but, oh boy, it's back to work. It's back to all the other challenges of whatever we're going to do. It's back to the routine. It's back to the health checks. And we get so engrossed in ourselves that, dare I say it, before we know it, it's us who've wandered away from Jesus. And that's a challenge as we go into the new year. How are we going to keep Jesus with us in everything that we face? So the other thing that comes out of that passage was Mary and Joseph, bless their cotton socks, they had had a few sort of notes up front from angels and everything else when Jesus was born. But here we are 12 years later, and they are surprised to find Jesus in the temple with the rabbis, and they are surprised to hear him discussing these things and holding a robust conversation with the rabbis. How often do we kind of go through the motions? We come to church, we say our prayers, and we kind of expect to meet Jesus there, don't we? But how often are we surprised by Jesus? When we meet him in the eyes of a stranger, or in the wisdom of our neighbor, or in the solitude of the wilderness. You know, we need to have our antennae out there and stop giving Joseph and Mary such a hard time. And as we go into 2025, okay, it's one thing, and we will in a moment say the covenant prayer because we are committed to this wonderful Lord and Savior who we've just celebrated the birth of. But how are we going to stay close to him, and how are we going to be looking for him in the unexpected places, anywhere and everywhere, every day? And I would like to just suggest that the secret in it all is prayer. Because those are the two things that I think are really key as we go forward. One is to be fully signed up to what we're up to, and two is to pray. You know, as we pray, we're setting the train tracks for God's locomotive to come in. We're moving the slender nerve of the arm of God. And without prayer, we might as well all hang up our boots, because it's not about us. It's about us opening up the way for God to work. You know, Jeff and Liz are passionate to see revival in this place. Aren't we all passionate to see revival? The key thing is to pray. And now you're all saying, oh, well, that's all very well, but it's hard to pray. I've got a beautiful book that I can't recommend highly enough to you. It's called How to Pray by Pete Gregg. There's all sorts of books of his that are excellent. He is the guy that started the 24/7 prayer movement. And he writes so honestly and so simply. In fact, there's also a prayer course that you can do based around this book. And if, you know, if we felt we wanted to run something like that, I'd be happy for us to do that. But the key is to pray. And chapter one of this book, he talks about how prayer is simple, how it's honest, and how we need to persevere. And I'm not going to unpack all of that, but the reason I wanted to flag this book up is because now you're getting your Anglican bit in the Methodist bit. At the end of each chapter, he flags up a hero of faith. And at the end of the first chapter of prayer, who do you think he flags up? As a great woman of prayer. Yeah. Susanna Wesley. An Anglican. But I don't know how much of you know about Susanna Wesley. Do you know what? She had a tough life. She lost 9 children. And she still brought up another 10 children. Their house was burnt down twice. And her husband was a bit of a dodgy chap, despite the fact that he was a vicar. In fact, he got imprisoned twice. And the second time when he was imprisoned for mismanaging church funds, the guy that replaced him was not even preaching the gospel. So Susanna took it all into her own hands, as well as bringing up her 10 children. She ran a little Sunday school in her home, and she preached the gospel. But it was so popular that it moved to a nearby barn, and she had over 200 people in that barn. And she brought up and educated her own children. She spent 6 hours a day educating her children. She believed that the girls should be educated just the same as the boys. And then she spent an hour a week with each one of her 10 children individually as well. But she was a woman of prayer, and you say, I mean, we all say, I'm too busy to pray, and oh my goodness, I can't fit in my quiet time. She was doing all of this with 10 kids, and you know how she found her time to pray? I know Jeff's going to know the answer, but do you know how she found her time to pray? I love this image. In the midst of everything, and the kids learnt what to do, she would sit and throw her apron over her head. And that was her time of prayer. When she prayed for each of her children individually by name, when she prayed for anything and everything that needed prayer. Isn't that an example to all of us? So as we go into 2025, it's one thing saying that we're committed to working together, to following Jesus, to clothing ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But if we're going to keep close to Jesus, and if we're going to be looking to see him any and everywhere to be surprised by him, we need to be people of prayer. And we've no excuse. We can follow in that example of Susanna Wesley. She is, yes, the mother of Methodism. And she, through her, so at the end of this chapter, come to me. Through her, there are 80 million Methodists in more than 130 nations today. Doesn't that show the power of prayer? And I just want to close this thought as we leave thinking about commitment into the year ahead and how we're going to be more faithful in prayer with a prayer of Susanna Wesley. Help us, Lord, to remember that religion is not to be confined to the church or closet, nor exercised only in prayer and meditation, but that everywhere we are in your presence. So may our every word and action have a moral content. May all the happenings of our lives prove useful and beneficial to us. May all things instruct us and afford us an opportunity of exercising some virtue and daily learning and growing toward your likeness. Amen.